We now shift our focus, but only slightly. We've been looking at the gift of Jesus' Spirit to us, a gift which is discerned by us in the seven areas we've looked at and many other ways. It's not a dogma of faith or anything, it's just a traditional, long-standing way in the light of Isaiah of looking at the gifts of the Spirit. But there are umpteen million gifts of the Spirit. It is the gift of the Spirit of Jesus. So that's the gift. That's the gift given us in prayer. That's the gift that we respond to in faith. And it's all the different ways in which the Spirit of Jesus permeates our knowing and our judging and our decision making and our understanding and our courage and all the rest of it. It permeates all those aspects of our life. Now we're going to shift and look at the fruits of the Spirit. Not the gifts, but the fruits. What does this love, this contemplative prayer, but this love, what fruits does it bear in our life? What comes out on the end of the vine when we're living in this communion with God? Because we've already seen last week and the week prior to that, that we don't judge our prayer by our prayer, we judge it by the fruits that are there in our life. They all tell us that. So what are the fruits of the Spirit? What are we likely to see in other people from their prayer and in our own lives? So the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which we've just looked at, make it possible for us to surrender to God's love and to experience contemplative prayer. The fruits of the Holy Spirit are the fruits of the communion with God that we have in contemplative prayer. Their presence is a good sign that the prayer is true. Teresa has two statements to make. When the active works arise from this interior root, in other words, when what we do actively comes out of this interior root, they become lovely, very fragrant flowers. For they proceed from this tree of God's love, and they're done for him alone, without any self-interest. The fragrance of these flowers spreads to the benefit of many. That's in her commentary on the Song of Songs. Elsewhere in her interior castle, she writes, "The will must in some way be united with the will of God. But it is in the effects and deeds," we could say fruits, "following afterward that one discerns the true value of prayer. There is no better crucible for testing prayer." Well, let's look at what the fruits of the Spirit are. This is an immense subject, of course. I'm just going to stay with one quotation from St. Paul where he speaks of them. And it's not a random, but if he had have written the next day, he would have written it differently, probably. It's just Paul is giving us a feeling for this, but there are many other words one could use as well. Let's see what we can learn from Paul's letter to the Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and the following. I'll just read the text. "Live by the Spirit, I say. Do not gratify the desires of the flesh." Let's just pause for a minute, because in Paul throughout, the two contradistinctive words are spirit and flesh. Spirit means breath. It means the breath of God. It's talking about what God breathed into Adam in the story of the garden. It's the Spirit that Jesus breathed into our hearts. It's a way of speaking about God's life force breathed into our bodies and lungs and soul. Flesh means what we do and feel without that breath. So it negates the breath. Leave the breath out. Leave God's inspiration out. What do we do? What do we feel like? What happens? So he says, look, live by the Spirit. Live by Jesus' Spirit. Don't live by your own unspiritual, non-spirited feelings and desires. But he gives the reason. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the spirit, and what the spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. That's by definition. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you doing what you would want. Now he says the works of the flesh are obvious. So let's look at these. He gives a list of the kind of things we do when we live without the Spirit of Jesus, when we live without the love of God, when we don't live out of that life, but live out of the absence of it. Now he starts. Sexual vice. I'll go through them gently with you, but not too. It's interesting that the very first one he mentions is sexual vice, sexual dysfunctional behavior. And that's not without importance, because as we all know, everything about us is sexual. It's what we are. And sexuality is about how we love. So if sexuality is about how we love, if that's mucked up or dysfunctional, or then everything's going to be wobbly. So he's saying vice, which is a willed misuse of our sexual desires, abuse of other people or whatever it might be, that's going to be destructive of them and of ourselves. So he clearly starts with that, because it's so intimate and so deep and so profound in all of us. Then he moves on, still to what he calls impurity. Now, impurity doesn't mean the same as sexual vice. It means, it's a much more general word, it means something that's not pure. Well, you know what pure water's like. You know what pure air is. And you know when it's polluted. Well, purity is anything in us, feelings that are mucked up and adulterated and impure and tangled and all the rest of it. Now, we're all like this. This is all part of our human... But if we act out of that, well, it won't bring life, is what he's going to say. He'll end up by saying, I'm warning you as I warned before. If you do these, if you behave like this, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God doesn't come out of behaviour that comes out of these disturbed and polluted founts within us. Sexual vice, impurity. Then he moves to unrestrained gratifying of sensual desire, whatever it might be. Sensual desire, it could be for anything. Because sensual desire is good. But if it's unrestrained, then it's not good. Then he moves deeper. Idolatry. Worshipping the wrong God. The worst idolatry would be self-idolatry, but there's a lot of others. Idolizing anything that isn't God. Making an idol of a football game, of anything, of a nation, of a race, of... I won't go through the list, you can do it yourselves easily. Anything that isn't God, or a wrong God, a sorcery, he talks about. Sorcery is the attempt to control the mystery. Instead of living with the mystery and living it out and living in the present moment, living in the unknown and entrusting ourselves to the love of God, which is here with us, instead of that, we deflect from trusting in love and we try to find out what's going to happen tomorrow so we can control it, or know where we're going, or what's our future going to be, or read the stars or the teacup or the hands or some way. And it's foolish and it doesn't work, but in our insecurity we're so out of control, we want to be able to control something, whereas what we're asked to do is, like a child, to let our mother God hold us and love us into life. But no, we're... Sorcery, enmity, strife, feelings of enmity. Well, you know, we all have enemies. Strife, jealousy. He'll talk about envy later, so let me put them together, because the two in English are often confused when we don't use our language properly. We talk about a person being jealous or envious. It's a very similar feeling, but as I understand our language, you are jealous of what you have. You are envious of what you don't have. That's the distinction between the words. So if I see something as my possession and I don't want you to share it, I'm jealous of it. Could be a person. She's my wife or whatever, so you're not going to dance with her or whatever. A power over someone or something, and you're jealous of this person and don't want that person to stray out of your sight or whatever, because she is yours. Of course she's not, but there we are. Envy is someone else has something and you need it. You need everything everyone else has got, and they've got it, you've got to have it, we've got to be as good as it, whatever. And so these terribly destructive feelings, when they're encouraged, the feelings are there, but when they're encouraged and we act out of them, it doesn't bring the kingdom of God. It brings disturbance. Instead of being joyful that other people have something and unpossessive of what we're gifted with. Anger is mentioned. He doesn't mean every kind of anger, because in other places he tells us that we've got to be angry. He talks about the anger of God even. Anger can be a very powerful defensive feeling of justice. But he's talking about anger, meaning losing your temper because you're not getting things your own way. Petty anger, you might say. Selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. Rather than receiving life as a gift and living it to the full, which is beautiful, we're ambitious to advance independent of God's will, independent of love. Dissensions, divisiveness, anything that divides is not of the Spirit of God. Divisiveness in communities, divisiveness in the church. Drunkenness, carousing, and the rest I won't say anymore. Okay, so he's giving a quick description of what life can be like when we're not acting out of the Spirit of God. And now he moves. By contrast, he says, the fruit of the Spirit, and now this is what comes onto the vine from the branches that are connected to Jesus, the vine. And look, of course he starts with love, because God is love. So the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy. Peace. Long-suffering in doing good. Perseverance in caring, even if you're not getting anywhere. Being rejected. Doing what Jesus did on the cross. Continually giving in love. And doing good, whatever. Kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Let's go over them. Love, firstly. That wonderful quality of commitment in care and respect of another, sensing the sacred in the other, and never trespassing or pushing or manoeuvring or manipulating, but just admiring and caring in love. Joy, we all know that feeling of, because of course if we're loving, there is a joy in that. Jesus wanted to share his joy with us. But it might be joy on a cross, but it's still joy, because we are who we are, we're doing what we're made to do, and we're in communion with God. Peace, that harmony that's in a community or when our minds and thought and feelings are all in harmony. Often they're not, because we're struggling and we're journeying, but when they are, we know that feeling of peace. But in a community, it happens when, I like the image of an orchestra, where every instrument is different and everyone's playing beautifully, but we're all playing the song of Jesus, we're all in love. But everyone is listening to sensitively to everyone else, and there's a fullness of life that comes to a crescendo of harmonious and beautiful music. That's peace. Shalom. Long-suffering in doing good, we mentioned. Kindness is that simple word. Actually, in English, it comes from the word kin, kindred. It's the feeling one has for one's family. What you do to your kith and kin, the ones who belong to you, let's put it. So kindness, but to do that with everyone, treat everyone as belonging. Generosity, magnanimous of spirit, a generous heart, delighting in others being good, delighting in others being better than you at nearly everything, because you have your own special gift anyhow. You don't need to be as good as anyone else anywhere, just you. Just delighting to see anything beautiful, anything true, anything noble, whoever's got it, and you're joyful about it and not envious or jealous or bitter, or because you don't need it. You just need to be yourself anyhow. Faithfulness we did last week. Gentleness. Self-control. I think that needs a bit of an explanation. I'm not sure of this, but I'm fairly sure. It doesn't mean control by yourself, because this whole passage is about the Spirit. It's control of yourself, allowing the control to be in the hands of the Spirit. So it's control of the self by handing over control to someone else. And I don't mean by being that, not making decisions or being immature or naive, no, but willingly handing over to the Spirit of Jesus to direct and guide you. Trusting him. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, says Paul, have crucified the flesh. It's nailed to the cross. We've died with Christ in baptism. Now we rise to this new life, the life of Jesus' Spirit, as we come out of the water of baptism and the candle is lit and so on. This brings us to a very important topic, which of course I can't go into now at any length, but I'd like to just name it. And that is, Christian morality is really something that we can only do with the Spirit of Jesus. You can't ask someone who hasn't got the Spirit of Jesus to behave in a moral way, Christianly, because they haven't. It's like asking a blind person to look properly. So we've got to be careful about inflicting Christian morality on other people and demanding it of society, let's say. No, our role in society is to invite people into the embrace of God, and it's that embrace which makes possible the morality to live as Jesus lived. We can uphold it, we can speak about its value, we can attract other people to it, but we can't, which we often did, we can't make laws about it and impose it on other people. That's not our role. Because you can't do it without the Spirit of Jesus. And in fact, it's beautiful to read through Paul very carefully and look at all his moral teaching. It's all exhortatory. It's all, and the word he uses for "I exhort you" is parakaleo, the very word we use for paraclete. I kaleo means to call. I call you. I invite you. I summon you to live this way, please. Not you must, you may not be able to, but I'm inviting you into this way of living which is beautiful, which your heart wants, and which you can do if you are open to the Spirit of Jesus. So you can't invite someone to do it without embracing them in love. So our care for each other is in loving each other, because only that love will make possible living a moral life. If someone isn't living a moral life, we must love them into it, not impose a system upon them without giving them the love to do it. Here's Paul, Galatians, all the way through. The command isn't to follow certain precepts, it's to walk by the Spirit. That's what Paul asks us to do. Walk that way. It's to be led by the Spirit. If we do this, the Spirit will cause these fruits of love, peace, joy to bloom in our life. He who calls you is faithful, says Paul to the Thessalonians, and he will do it. He will do it. So you'll see it. Open our minds and our hearts to the call of the Spirit and allow Christ to live in us. That's our key, and that's what contemplative prayer is about. Christian morality is a morality of love. It's the love revealed by Jesus on the cross. It's not an achievement of the self. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not possible without faith, but it is possible with faith. Seek, this is all again little phrases from the letter to the Galatians, seek to become more and more a slave of Christ, like a handmaid of the Lord, always ready to do his will. More and more allowing his spirit to penetrate every aspect of our life. To belong to Christ, Paul says, requires that we die with him on the cross, that we die to our own selfishness, we give our lives in love for others. We live, as Paul says, in Christ. We put on Christ. We have Christ as our Lord and Saviour, Redeemer, and live by his Spirit. They're all phrases from the letter to the Galatians where Paul is begging the people to live this kind of life. But he's not saying you must live like that. He's saying let Jesus into your life and this is what will happen. So if you want it, that's the way. There's no other way. So let me conclude now tonight's prayer. We've been thinking of contemplative prayer, and I've just put it on pause for tonight. Having looked at faith, we've been looking at the Spirit of Jesus, that is the gift that we receive precisely in contemplative prayer. Contemplative prayer is being in the communion of God that we have when the Spirit of Jesus is guiding us and drawing us. So, in contemplative prayer, we surrender ourselves to God's love. This is made possible by the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of love that binds Jesus to his Father. And we find ourselves bound in there by him. Thank God. Contemplative prayer bears fruit in a life which is an overflow of the communion of love into which God graciously invites us.